Chris asked me to read the first 17 verses of the first chapter of the book of Romans. So you can turn there if you would so desire. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, I'll be reading from the ESV. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you guys for sure. Had a situation with a fella yesterday. His name is Martin. Drove for Prime, Amazon Prime. You know, they have their own delivery system now. They skipped UPS, I guess. I don't know how all that works, but anyway, he was going down our street dropping stuff off, and so I took a gospel tract, and I waved it in front of him. You know, as I waved, he waved, and then I went like this, you know, and he comes up and rolls his window down, and I gave him a I Ask You a Question booklet. And is really, you know, you think, okay, thanks so much. He was very kind. And he looked like a hockey player because he had his two front teeth missing. And he did. He looked like Slapshot, you know. Anyway, he was just a really nice guy, really a nice guy. So he takes his vehicle and pulls in front of my house. And I'm thinking, packages. He's going to deliver in our house. This is great. And he didn't get out of the vehicle, didn't do anything. And I'm standing there waiting for the package to be delivered, a package I have no idea what we're going to get. This is cool. And I'm standing there waiting and waiting and waiting. And so I go up, and he's sitting there reading the whole thing. He just took the time to read the whole piece of literature. It was really great. It was really, really a wonderful experience. To watch that, and I looked at him, and then I said, I had him roll the window down, and we talked for maybe a half hour, 40 minutes. An alcoholic, he said, I've lost everything. I've done drugs and alcohol, and that just absolutely, I've lost my family, I've lost everything. I have nothing. And then he said this, except Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? So I was kind of unsure where he was spiritually, though, because he was going to this Methodist church. And you know, the Methodist church is in the news now, and you're familiar with that? You're familiar with what they're in the news about? They're ready to split. The United Methodist Church is ready to split, this is according to the news, into two factions, one who will ordain homosexuals and gay and lesbian ministers, and one faction who will not allow that to happen. And so they're ready to split. And so him telling me that he's going to this Methodist church in Allen Park, that's where he lives, right next to the AA building, in which he goes to the AA meetings frequently. You know, and so I'm thinking to myself, does this guy know? He wants God. He's saying, I want to serve God. I want God. And I'm thinking, does he know how to get God, how to receive Christ? And so that's what we were talking about. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that's the bottom line, isn't it? That's really the bottom line. Strip it all down, and we've got nothing except Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's really what it is. And so we're going to look at today at the Epistle to the Romans. And I've committed myself to do this through the year. I'm going to be doing this through the year. And I don't know if anybody will want to hang themselves of wanting to the Epistle to the Romans every time I come up and speak, as the Lord leads, of course. But this epistle is an amazing document. You want to unpackage the gospel of God. In fact, in verses 2 through 4, you get the whole gospel. You get everything. And it's really a summation. Verses 2 through 4 is a summation of the gospel of God. You want to unpackage it. What is the... It's like looking... We just had Christmas, right? 2 weeks ago. What did you get? So I messed with Matthew today, or at Christmas time. So I had this big box, and I put another wrapped package in the wrapped box. Unpackage that, and then he goes, oh, another one. Got to unpackage that. And it was a paw print, just a little paw print with a cereal box of, what was it, Barb? Huh? No, it was Paw Patrol Cheerios, I think it was. Paw Patrol Cheerios. Yeah, Paw Patrol Cheerios. And then I brought out the big box, the big dome Paw Patrol where they slide. Are you familiar with Paw Patrol? Yeah. Okay, so we got him the big thing with the, you know, and I love watching that. I was going to put weights in it so it would be real heavy. And, you know, I was going to do that, but I thought, nah, he might want to keep them. But this is the gospel of God according to Paul, and unpackaging for us in the Epistle to the Romans. Now, it's some interesting side notes regarding the Epistle to the Romans. If you were to take 2 Corinthians, Romans, and Galatians, and that's all you had, you would have sufficient amount of information from God to know what God, how to get to heaven, and then how to live within the church. You would have that. If that's all we had Romans, 1st, 2nd Cor, Corinthians, and Galatians, you would have those. You know, the quartet there, you would have sufficient information as to know how to operate within the assembly, as well as what does the Bible teach about how we get to heaven. And it's fantastic. And the Epistle to the Romans, 16 chapters. not 23 or anything. And it's 16 chapters on that. And it's just really, really a powerful, powerful epistle. I've got a lot of information. I have just, I'm like, so much information on this. It's just unbelievable. Holy Spirit is mentioned in the epistle in Romans chapter 8. I forget how many times, like 16 times in just one chapter. The word death is used so many times, it's unbelievable. And it's used in the whole Bible a lot, the word death. But it is amazing. The key verse, if you wanted to know what a key verse would be for this, key words would be justify, justification, and the Holy Spirit. 18 times it's used. It's good to have the glasses to be able to read. But 18 times it's used in Romans 8 alone. Romans 8 alone. It's a very thorough. The key verse for this is the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It was written by Paul around 56 to 57 AD in his third missionary journey. Written from Corinth. And I know that that doesn't maybe bless your socks off or anything like that, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verses 16 and 17 are the key verses for the whole epistle. So we're going to look at this, and God makes three calls to us that we need to listen to. Three calls to us in this, and verse, thank you for reading that, verses 1 through 17. In verses 1 through 6, God calls to the Savior. In verses 7 through 13, God calls to the saints. And then in verses 14 through 17, God's call to the sinners. And so we look at this, and we look at the, you know, to the Savior. Look at verses 2 through 5. It says, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Concerning his Son. Now, this is an interesting thing because, like I said before, previously, if you were to take a summation of the gospel of God, it's 2 through 4. You look at 2 through 4 here, in which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you something. There's a doctrine going around in evangelical circles that you do not need to believe in the resurrection of the dead, of the Lord Jesus Christ, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order so you can still be saved if you don't believe that. And also they say you don't have to believe in the cross of Christ, that is, that he died on the cross, and you can still be saved. That's not at all. I want to tell you something. That is not at all what the disciples preached. They preached the death, burial, and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when I forget who it was that got up this morning and read from, oh, it was you. I read from 1 Peter, you know, from the resurrection of the dead. That is the hope, the incredible hope that we have. And so he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What separates Jesus Christ from everybody else? What separates, we see the person in these three verses, 2 through 4, we see the person and his work. The person and work, the Lord Jesus Christ. No words wasted here in the text. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. And He is the anointed one, and he was prophesied over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam cannot even come close to this. Nobody can come close to this. No religion, no ism can come close to this. We are being taught, and it's constant barrage, that we need to be tolerant of other people's faiths. We need to be really tolerant, okay? So from a pluralistic point of view, politically speaking, we in the United States, we have freedom of religion, etc. But from God's perspective, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That is exclusivity. That takes everybody else out. He said, Jesus said himself, he said, "If they don't, I am the door. Anybody that comes any other way is coming over the wall, and it's not legitimate." There is no other legitimacy assigned to anybody else, anybody, any other ism, any other thought patterns. Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one who has the ability to save. He's the only one that has the qualifications to save somebody from their sin. And I like it, and I've repeated this, and it's such a good one. You know, we're embarking on church history in this semester at TEPSI, and we're going to be reading, we'll be reading Bruce Shelley's book, Church History in Plain Language. And his opening line of his massive book, it's about this thick, and his massive church history, and it's a well-written and it's easy to read, etc. But his opening line is one of the best opening lines I've ever heard anywhere from any secular religious lines, except for the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, right? But, you know, you look at this, and you look at what Bruce Shelley says. He said, "Christianity is the only major religion that has as its central event the humiliation of its God." The central event, the humiliation of its God. Islam cannot claim that. Buddhism will never claim that because I don't even know if they believe in God. You look at this. Christianity is the only major religion that has as its central event the humiliation of its God. There is no other. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Now, I know I'm preaching to a choir, and if you're singing with me on this one, that's good. And concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who made of the seed of David, was according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. I told Martin yesterday, I said, you know, I said, I was trying to help him to understand that we're all sinful. I said, you know, you left your wife, you know, you've got 4 grown children and an 8-year-old, and you're not with them. And, you know, he was telling me all this stuff. And he wasn't telling me in a woe is me type of situation. I said, you know, you are in a better position. You are in a better position than the person who has a great job, has been faithful to his family, faithful and never taken drugs, never been drunk, never did anything weird. Everything is fantastic. You're in a better position because you are focused on the only one who can do anything about your life, now and forever, in the sense of saving you from the lake of fire, hell, and then the lake of fire. That is the best, you're in the best position for this. Because you have nowhere else to go. You are not distracted by the wealth. You're not distracted by anything. Jesus Christ is our central focus, or should be. And he is the only one. So if we stripped it all down, stripped everything, took all the material things, took the phones out, took everything out, and all we did was live in a garbage can or live in a box and a subway grade or that kind of thing, and we were trusting in Jesus Christ, we are in a much better position much better position. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only way. And so we've had, you know, you've seen it. You've seen this. You've seen so many smart people. You've seen so many smart people shake their puny little brain and fist at God and say, you know, God doesn't exist and I can't prove him and all that kind of stuff. Oh, he's a really smart person. What's so smart about that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, and this is the thing that this is what he is telling us. And so we look at the salvation that he provides for us. And by whom we have received grace, verse 5. Received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He is telling us this is so worth it, sharing with everybody, obeying God. God is, you know, calling us to communicate this truth. That's my task. That is my task in my life. Everything else is superfluous. I don't even know how to spell that, the word superfluous. But it's secondary to what God has for me to do. This is fantastic. You know, when my friend John Gorman trusted Christ as his personal Savior, he hitchhiked 8 hours just to tell me about Jesus. He hitchhiked from the University of Louisville in Louisville, Kentucky, all the way to Northern Ohio just to tell me. I stayed overnight. I didn't get it. I thought, you know, we're okay. I mean, John, what's wrong with you, man? I'm all right. You know, did you hit your head on the goalpost? What? Play a couple of games without a helmet? I mean, I don't know what is the deal here. It took a Protestant to tell me about Jesus that I finally saw the contrast. But it was worth it for him to do that. I have a friend of mine, Tom Medville. He has a twin. And his twin was incarcerated in a state penitentiary in Florida. So Tom bought a ticket, went down and spoke to his brother for 20 minutes on the phone, and then had to hang up on the, you know, between the bulletproof glass and all this kind of stuff for 20 minutes. Got back on the plane, spent must about $800 just to tell his brother about the Lord Jesus Christ. Same Tom Medville who goes to this eye doctor. And she does eye surgery, and she cut the wrong muscle, and his eye went right in. Christians were telling him, you should sue that doctor. Malpractice. Malpractice it was. But you should sue her. He says, I don't want to do that. What I would like to do, though, instead of suing her, I'd like to talk to her for 1 hour about Jesus Christ. And he did. The next week, she was dead. Because she had cancer she told nobody about, and she was dying. His perspective was a whole ton different than a lot of Christian perspectives that have around. Why? Because the gospel is such good news. It is such good news. There is no other really good news that there's nothing that eclipses this news. And so we look at the salvation we have in him, and we can go to other verses, of course. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see in 15, 1 through 11, we see the whole gospel, especially 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then in Luke chapter 24, 44 through 47, you know, we talk about what the Lord Jesus is asking of us to go into all the world. Mark 16, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Why? This is worth it. And that's what Paul is telling us in the book of Romans. He says this is to the obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. And then we as Christians, you know, now we as Christians, who are we? Who are we? Paul, verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Set apart to the gospel of God. That's all that we hold to. The gospel of God is all that we hold to. That's why you spent 37 years on the mission field in Zambia and didn't become a pilot and fly for Eastern, formerly Eastern, now maybe Delta or Northwest or some, and make a ton of money and live very comfortably and live, you know, just a wonderful thing. Why? Because the gospel's worth it. It's worth it. The gospel is worth it. That's why you spend so much time in Africa. This is why, you know, Bill and Mike, they risked their careers telling people about Christ at General Motors. You can't talk like that. You can't do that. You can get fired for talking religion at this. Why? But the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. And this is exactly what he is telling us. And we're slaves to it. We're doulos. And that's the idea of that we are his for his telling us what to do and us doing it. And doing it gladly. Because it is worth it. And this is what he is telling us. And look at verse 6. He says, among whom also you are called of Jesus Christ. You're called to the obedience of Christ. That's your calling. That is your destiny. That is what God wants for you. This is exact. I can tell what the will of God for your life is right this very moment. I'm not going to tell you who you're going to marry if you're not married. I'm not saying that. I am going to tell you, though, what the will of God is for your life, and that is that you communicate this truth to other people. That is our calling. We're slaves to do that. And he tells the Corinthians, we are ambassadors. That we have no other option. We really don't. And for us to fail that calling, and we can by keeping our lips closed. We can fail that calling by keeping our lips closed and not obeying, and not saying, and not spending the time and the money to do what God has called you to do. I told of a story about a guy who had a personal friend, and he had witnessed to his friend many times. And his friend was a salesman, a traveling salesman. So one morning, it was like 2 a.m, this guy wakes up with his friend, the traveling salesman, on his mind. And he just felt, I got to go tell him about Jesus. I got to tell him about Jesus. I got to do this. He gets up. Gets dressed, he gets on a train, he buys a ticket. Now, it's in the dead of the morning. I mean, like 3 a.m. now. He goes and he travels, I don't know how many hours, by train, gets to the place where his friend is, and he sees them in the hotel. It's now 7 a.m. And his friend is standing, conversing in the lobby of the hotel. He comes walking up, and his friend looks at him and goes, what are you doing here? How you doing? What are you doing? And he said, I have to tell you, did I tell you about this? He said, I have to tell you about Jesus Christ. And the guy looked at him. He goes, oh. And the guy heard him. They discussed it. The guy trusted Christ as his Savior. Then had a funny look on his face. The traveling salesman had a funny look on his face and leaned towards his friend. And that guy was gone. That guy died. Fell right into the guy's arms right after he trusted Christ. That's obedience to Christ. That's obedience to the call of Christ. That's obedience to what God would have us to do. We've had similar experiences where we talked to a woman that night. She coded. She couldn't even respond. And that night she died. That very night. We talked to her in the afternoon. That night she was gone. I'm thinking to myself, this is too close for people. We have the greatest message, and we need to give it. And this is exactly what, among whom also you are called of Jesus Christ. What are we called to? Look at verse 5, whom you have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, wherein you are, among whom also you are called of Jesus Christ. This is our task. I didn't say it. God said it. I didn't commission it. God commissions it. God himself. And what an incredible privilege for us to speak about God. You know, I'm getting sick of the news. Are you? I watch Fox News. You know, I turn it on, I listen to it. You know, I want to hear what's happening. But I'm getting sick of it. They're not giving me anything new. They're not giving me anything that's cool. They're not giving me any hope whatsoever at all. There's only one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I want to tell people about it? This is what Paul is saying. And then he's saying to us in verses 7 through 13, God's calls not only to the Savior, verses 1 through 6, but also God's call to the saints. And then he's talking about in verse 8, the appreciation of the saints. Notice verse 8, actually verse 7, to all you that to all that be in Rome. Now, Pete, who has the ESV? You have the ESV? Okay, what does it say in verse 7? Okay, so that's an interesting way of putting it, because he doesn't say to the church at Rome. He doesn't talk about the church at Rome. He's saying, because there are many groups in Rome, there were many gatherings of Christians in Rome. It's about a population of about 2 million at this time. Half of them were beggars. You know, half of them were beggars. Half of the Rome in that time begged and were in poor. I mean, they were tremendously poor. And so he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the church at Rome. This is not an epistle to the churches. He's talking to individual Christians at Rome. This takes away the whole idea that the church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, it didn't exist. Didn't exist at all. And we've got great arguments why Peter never was in Rome. Never set foot in Rome. You've got evangelical scholars writing in scholarly works telling us that Peter and Paul were in Rome and founded the first church there, etc. You have none of that. You have no New Testamental backing for that. In fact, you have in Romans 16, of which we will talk about much later, Romans 16, where Paul, if Peter was such a dominant guy, and he was, his name is mentioned 206 times, compared to Paul's name mentioned 163 times, and the rest of the disciples put together 143 times. Peter was dominant. In fact, the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the dominant individual, right? Why wouldn't Paul address him in this epistle in terms of his greetings in chapter 16? He addresses a whole slew of people, a whole bunch of people, but never mentions Peter, who was dominant. Plus, he said, I never go on somebody else's work, Schroeder Lewis paraphrase. I never build on somebody else's foundation. I don't do that. That's an apostle's work. An apostle will never build on somebody else's foundation. He said, I didn't do that. That's in this epistle. And so therefore, you know, you look at this and you have no, there's a whole bunch of other reasons why. But you look at this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. To be is not in the Greek. Called to be saints, that's not there. Called saints. So I got Saint Johnny, you know, Saint Christopher. Yeah. Saint, whatever your name is. Okay, Saint Gregory. Right? I mean, whatever your name is, Saint Deborah. I mean, and that's what it is. I was so ticked when they got rid of, the Catholic Church got rid of Christopher. Saint Christopher. They decanonized him. I'm going, why I oughta, you know. But I filled the bill. But don't put my image in an elevator or in a car. I'm not the patron saint of traveling, you know. I'm not. But we are Saint Chi-Chi. I don't know if that's the way it's the heaven says it, but that's the way we're going to say it, Saint Chi-Chi. You know, and that's what it is. That's what we are. And if we know Jesus is our personal Savior, this is what it is. Beloved of God. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? I don't know how you feel about your relationship with God. I don't know. But I know this. He loves you. Somebody was really critical of the pamphlet, Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright. Because the first law is this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I've seen evangelists take that and rip that. You can't do that. You can't say that. That's horrible. You got to give the judgment of God on their sin. Oh, yeah. The judgment of God on sin, definitely. Without a doubt. I mean, it's there. But why can't I tell them that God loves them? Because he does. For God so loved the world. Are you kidding me? And those that have trusted his son, we're called beloved of God. Beloved of God. Now, you ladies, if I said Tom Selleck loved you, and you were really loved by, you know, Tom Selleck, who's the Brad Pitt really loved you, and you were going, oh, really? You know, you would be going like, oh, really? He really loves me? Brad Pitt loves me? And that's amazing, you know. That is whatever person you'd say, well, wow, that is really something else, man. Brad, this guy, wow. Robert Redford loves me. I mean, that's just amazing, just really amazing. But he's not going to love you. Those guys will never love you like God loves you. Beloved of God. We blow by that often. We just blow by that. He is the most powerful. He is the most knowing. He is all-knowing. And we're beloved of him. Read sometimes Psalm 139. You know my thoughts. You know my comings and goings, etc. Beloved of God, called saints, separated to him. I'm separated to him. That's what saint means. Then he says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you. How do we live? How do we live? The grace of God. That's the only way we can live. We have our dependency has to be on him. Has to be. And if our dependency is on anything else, we're making a huge mistake because that anything else will fail you. It will fail you. You know, I often thought when I was a younger man, you know, definitely a younger man, I could actually run and jump and play basketball and all this kind of stuff, you know. It was really, essentially, my God. And, you know, I could tell you stories about the basketball prowess and how I strove to be the best basketball player that ever lived and all that kind of stuff. Well, and my whole goal in life at that time, but this is before I trusted Christ, my whole goal in life was to play in the NBA. National Basketball Association. That was my whole goal. I thought, this is the pinnacle. What else could life give you that would match this, you know, type of thing, right? Well, I probably would have retired in early 30s, which would have been two lifetimes ago. You know? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. And we're seeing this with LeBron now. We're seeing this with LeBron and the older guys now. They're in their 30s and they're getting slower and they can't jump. And he's still trying to do it and all this kind of stuff. But giving him another 10 years. Brady is facing that. He's at the top of his game, right? And they lost yesterday. The Patriots lost. Tom Brady, he's in his 40s. They are arguing that he is the greatest football player that ever lived. Who cares? If this is my life and this is my life is made up of that, what is it all about then? God gives us the grace to live each day. And sometimes, like my friend Martin, my new friend Martin, he is in the best place that he is. He's in the best place, and that place is I have nowhere else to go but to trust God. And that's what he desires of us. He desires nothing else but that. If we think for one second that that wouldn't be our position, that we're going, you know, I'm not in that position. I'm not, you know, I'm not a drug addict or a former drug addict and all that kind of stuff. Wait a second, you're in trouble. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You can get stripped away from this in seconds from all the benefits that you perceive that you have. Seconds. One day makes a difference, changes everything. So we have to sing with, and we have to agree with the word of God, grace be unto you and peace from God. The objective truth of the grace of God and the subjective result, the peace of God. My life is not made up of whether I'm 6'5 and a half or I'm smart. My life is made up of trusting God. End of story. I got nothing else. I love it when the disciples came back after the 70, I think it was the 70 or the 2x2, and they came back and the demons were subject and people were getting healed and all those kinds of things. And they recounted back to the Lord Jesus after he sent them out. And he said, the demons were subject to us and these people were healed, Schroeder-Lewis paraphrase, all this kind of stuff. And what did Jesus say to them? Rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That's what we rejoice in. And grace be unto you and peace from God. Wow. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely wonderful. And then we look at this and he says, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice to be known that your faith in Christ, people are blessed by it throughout the whole known world at the time. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. We pray for one another. We minister one to another in prayer. We seek the face of God for each other, on each other's behalf. This is what he is telling us. We're doing this. This is the ministry of prayer for each other. I guess this is what's so helpful about Facebook. I'm not a real Facebook fan. But I find out information that for which I can pray for other people. You know, please pray. I don't know if you know Mark Shelley. Anybody know Mark Shelley? his wife Kim. You saw that. You know, the full-time worker down in North Carolina, Mark Shelley and his wife. They've been in full-time ministry and working with an assembly down there. I forget the name. It just escapes me, the name of it. Big assembly, huge assembly. I mean, really big. Really big. She just found out she has cancer. Could you pray for us? Yes, of course. Yes. Could you pray for me that I don't feel good? Yes. Could you pray for me that I could live my life and that it would be glorifying to God and I wouldn't fail the grace of God? Yes! We're in this together and we're praying for each other. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the saints. Your faith is renowned around the world, that is for sure. But what is that faith in? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the chief shepherd, and He is going to minister. And we pray for one another, and we beseech Him on each other's behalf, making request by any means, now at length I might have the prosperous journey. Pray for me. This is the great Apostle Paul. Pray for me as I travel. Pray for me as I go through. And then he talks to us, you know, the prayer, and then the comfort. Notice the comfort. That is that I may be comforted, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Wow. Wow. I don't even know Martin. I don't even know that guy. Did you ever meet a Christian? You had no idea who they were, but found out that they were saved? You felt like you've known them your whole life. You felt, and you're going to spend your whole eternity with them. This is the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Is I've talked to a lot of people about Christ, and I've said Jesus loves you and that kind of stuff. And the Christmas time is the best time to do this kind of stuff, the best time of the year to do that, to tell people about. I've had people just, you know, thank you. Thank you so much. I do whistling evangelism. It's a little technique in Walmart. So I'll whistle hymns. And I don't know if I'm such a good whistler, but I'll do my best in whistling hymns in Walmart. I was in Walmart one day doing Blessed Assurance. I'm walking through the aisles, right? Just whistling. I had three or four people come up to me and say, I just want to tell you. One lady came up to me and said, we sang that at my dad's funeral. Thank you. That was so beautiful. And she had like almost tears in her eyes. That is incredible, you know. The bond, I know it seems goofy, doesn't it? It's not goofy to me. I'll do whatever is goofy that's effective, you know. That's fine with me. I'm Mr. Goofy. That's me. And I'll do whatever it takes. I don't care. But the thing about it is this, is that blessed them and drew the Christians out because of that hymn that they were familiar with. They were like, oh, yes, another believer. And so this is the thing that is, you know, we latch together and can you pray for me? And that's what a cool thing to pray in Walmart with another saint. What a tremendous, or Home Depot, or wherever, I don't care. It does not matter. And then the impact, and he says in verse 11 and verse 13, he said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Do you get the feeling there when you read that, that Paul, all Paul wants to do is be a blessing? That's all Paul wants to do. You know, a lot of people go to different churches today with the attitude of, what are you going to get me? What are you going to give me? This doesn't meet my needs. That's not the attitude of this. The attitude of this is, what can I give you? John F. Kennedy said along in his inaugural address, ask not what God, what you can do for your what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. This is what he is saying here. Maybe John F. Kennedy got it from this. I hope he read the book of Romans and got his inaugural line, you know, type of thing. Ask not, right? And so this is the thing that we look at. What can we be a blessing? Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. You know, and that's, that guy was a Moody Bible Institute graduate who wrote that. But I didn't want to say that. But it is, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to be made a blessing to people. So you got to stop thinking about you. You got to start thinking about other people. Praying for other people. What can you be a blessing? How can you be a blessing to other people and not always taking and not always doing that? This is what, exactly what he said. I mean, impart some spiritual gift that you may be established, right? Fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. While time is failing us for sure, or I'm failing time, whatever, to get to the real, I mean, to the I am debtor, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written, it's only written four times. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1 here, Galatians and Hebrews. And the emphasis is interesting. The just. ESV calls it the righteous. The righteous. And it really is talking about, Romans is talking about the justification by faith. The justification by faith. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. But then Galatians is talking about being justified, the righteous being justified by faith. The just shall, oh man, this is bad news, shall live. Galatians is telling us how to live it. The emphasis is on living. And in Hebrews, the emphasis is on faith. The just shall live by faith. And so this is the capstone verse for this epistle, I think. And he talks about himself as being a debtor to sinners, and he's deliberate for sinners, and he's dedicated because of sinners. He's dedicated to this whole thing. And this is the beginning of this incredible. I didn't do it justice. I mean, we don't have time to do it justice. The epistle to the Romans. So much here. It's incredible. It's like going into the Marianas Trench, swimming over the Marianas Trench 7 miles deep, and just going, let's go beneath the surface a little bit and see what we can see, right? That's, we just are like women with a snorkel. You got to go 7 miles to get unearth a lot of this. Pray for Martin, if you would. I'm going to recommend, if I see him again, I'm going to recommend Dearborn Chapel to him, that he would go there and get some good Bible teaching, etc., and help him to grow. He didn't even know. You know, he said, I read a verse a day. I said, I double dog dare you to read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Read the book of Romans. Start reading the New Testament through and asking God to teach you what he'd have you to know. What a powerful, powerful thing it is. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love that never fails us. I can't believe, and it's so hard to really believe, that you would love us in our incredible sinful state, declaring us sinful, and then sending your Son to die on the cross and rise again physically from the dead so you can declare us righteous. Thank you. Ask you that you would bless us today and help us until we see your Son face to face in the clouds. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.